to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Hardly a missions conference is complete without at least a reference to this passage. This passage has meant a lot to me personally, and I'm sure you've heard messages from Isaiah chapter 6, but my challenge today is to have a biblical worldview, specifically related to our missions conference, a biblical view of missions. That's really my challenge today. We look at the world around us, we turn on the news and we hear of problems in Ukraine and problems in Israel and conflicts. Even in our own homes, we know that conflicts come when we have a different perspective on things. We may see the exact same thing unfolding. We may see from, with our eyes the same thing in front of us. But if we have a different worldview, a different perspective than the other person, we may very well come to a different conclusion. I appreciated your theme song this morning, and it talks about seeing the way God sees, and then the chorus I notice says, "Look, for the fields are white unto their harvest." The song is reminding us and trying to bring us back to a view of the world as God sees it. Amen. God sees the world as a white unto harvest field, ready for the reapers to enter and reap the harvest. That's the exact perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. And I want to challenge us this morning to see the world and to have a view of missions the way God views, a biblical worldview of missions this morning. Let's all stand together, if you would. I'm in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to start with verses 8 and 9. And then we'll go back to the beginning of the chapter as we look at the message this morning. But those familiar verses, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. As I read, follow along in your Bible. The Bible says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning as we look into this familiar passage of Scripture, I pray that each and every one of us would leave with a more clear, a more biblical perspective on the world and this great commission that we call missions today. I pray, God, that our eyes and our hearts would see as you see this day. Bless your word. Conform us to the image of Christ today. If there's someone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be their day of salvation. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A biblical worldview, or a biblical view of missions, I believe begins, according to our text, number one today, a biblical view of God. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Now Isaiah was already a prophet of God, and yet something happened. The king died. King Uzziah, as you know, he had been king for 52 years. And you know from the scriptures how he died. He must have gotten confident in his experience as king, decided to go in to the holy place, in the tabernacle, in the temple, to make sacrifice, which he was not permitted to do. and God gave him leprosy. And there in the temple, the priest recognized the leprosy sprung up, and he was driven out from that place and eventually died of leprosy after 52 years there serving and ruling, I should say, the kingdom of Judah. Well, Isaiah, being a prophet of God, had been under this king for decade after decade after decade, and now there was going to be a change in leadership. Sometimes change in our lives brings a lot of fear, wonder, anxiety, and I'm thankful that this change brought a biblical worldview, a right perspective in Isaiah's life. What was that perspective? He turned his eyes on the Lord. He saw the Lord as he had never seen the Lord before. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw God, if I can say it this way, he saw God as preeminent. God was preeminent. God was sitting on the throne. We get so enamored by the thrones and the White Houses and the positions of authority in our world today, and we get so easily distracted from the one who is still sitting on the throne. God is not anxious at all who the current president is or the next president or who the next Speaker of the House is going to be. God doesn't really care too much about those deeds in the earth. And you know what? As children of God, we need to keep our perspective in the right place. Right. We need to keep our eyes on he who is high and lifted up and is sitting on the throne of the universe. Amen. When Isaiah begin to wonder what's going to happen now. We've not had a change in 52 years. What's going to happen now? He looked up and saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. God was high and lifted up. I want to ask you this morning, is God high and lifted up in your life? Is he truly sitting on the throne of your life? Amen. Or are you in negotiations with God? I remember when I was a teenager, there were a series of bumper stickers that just seemed to be everywhere. And I remember one of those bumper stickers was, God is my co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot today, you need to make some adjustments, all right? You better make him the pilot of your life. You better make him the king and lord of your life, because you're never going to have a right view of the world. You're never going to have a right view of missions until God is high and lifted up and sitting on the throne of your life. This is where Isaiah came to. He came to a perspective that saw God for who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says here that his train filled the temple. Now, that might be a little bit confusing to some. I don't see a whole lot of young children in this room this morning, but we're not talking about a choo-choo train here, okay? Some of you are old enough to remember, like me, back in 1981 when Princess Diana was married. And that took place at St. Paul's Cathedral, and just like anything that happens with the royals, it was a big deal around the world. And so everybody was curious. We were wondering what's going to happen here. So that St. Paul's Cathedral, Princess Diana on that wedding day came through the back doors of that cathedral. And as she came through the back doors of that cathedral, her wedding train followed her, right? And as she came down and she entered 5 feet and then 10 feet into the, her train was still following her into that great cathedral, and then 15 feet, and then 20 feet, and then finally 25 feet after the princess had cleared the back door, her train finally came through the back door with her, the end of that train. Now listen, ladies, if you ever tried to get married with a 25-foot train, all right, people are not they're going to have questions. There's going to be a discussion. Who does she think she is? You know what? When the princess does that, nobody said anything. It's the princess. Huh? 25-foot train. You know, it's fitting for the princess to have a long train, all right? It's not fitting for you and me, who are not royalty, to have that type of wardrobe for our positions and lot in life, all right? When Isaiah saw God sitting upon the throne, imagine with me, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And you know what? It wasn't awkward and it wasn't strange, because he was describing and looking upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is he King of Kings in your life this morning? Are there areas in your life this morning where you're trying to negotiate, or you're trying to cover up, or you're trying to say, now God, this area I can handle. I need help with all this, but this particular area, No. We need to come to him and recognize that he is Lord of all. And when Isaiah came to this view of God, he saw God as preeminent. Secondly, he not only had a right view of God as preeminent, but he also saw God as pure. Can you imagine hearing the seraphims echoing in worship to God continuously? And I believe this is still going on today. This singing, this echoing of holy, holy, holy. The seraphims declaring this. Isaiah never got over that vision. He never got over that experience. How do I know that? Well, you keep reading through the book of Isaiah, and you keep reading of descriptions and remnants and little pieces of that. In fact, you go all the way to Isaiah 57 and verse 15, and Isaiah writes, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Isaiah saw God as pure and holy. Preeminent and pure. You know the song in your hymn books, "Holy, holy, holy. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity." Do you see God as preeminent in your life today? Do you see God as pure and holy as he is? He is not the man upstairs, my friends. He is the King of Kings and the holy, holy, holy Lord of Lords. We also see in Isaiah's description that God is powerful, that even the words of the seraphim begin to shake the posts, and the door is moved at the voice of them that cried. Now imagine if this is just the word of the seraphims. Imagine the power in the word of God. This book, God's word, is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God was powerful enough to create the universe just by God's spoken word. And the Word of God today is powerful enough to change your life and my life. God's word, if followed, is even powerful enough to change the direction of nations and the course of history. God is powerful. And his word is powerful. The whole earth is full of his glory. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This view of God that apparently Isaiah discovered or saw for the first time changed Isaiah's life forever. But that view of God led to what we see here in our text, a proper or a biblical view of himself. Follow along with me as I pick up and now in verse 5, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. After this proper and right view of God, Isaiah began to have a right view of himself. Now again, he was a prophet of Judah. He was a man of God. But look at verse 5. It says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, "Lo, this hath touched thine lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." I don't want to get into all the details of that cleansing and that process that took place there. I want to emphasize Isaiah's testimony, his view of himself in verse 5, after seeing God for who he really is. His immediate response is, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Undone means ruined, worthless, useless. I am undone. Today in the world today, society is trying to teach people to have a positive perspective of themselves and to have a high esteem called self-esteem, even though the Bible clearly teaches that we should esteem others better than ourselves. The world is trying to tell us we should esteem ourselves, and that is not a biblical view. A biblical view of God leads us to a biblical view of ourselves, and that is a view of ourselves as completely undone, useless, with zero value apart from Christ. We look around at the world and we see people, they're in identity crisis, they're in this crisis, they're in that crisis. Where does it come from? Because they don't know who they are. They don't know who God is and they don't know who they are. They are like sheep scattered abroad having no shepherd. They have no direction in life. They have no identity. They have no hope apart from Christ. And that is a biblical view. We are hopeless. We are undone. We are useless in and of ourselves. And Isaiah recognized this, and he confessed this in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. He confesses it. A missionary that we describe as one of the great missionaries. He's often called the father of modern missions, William Carey. William Carey went to the mission field for more than 40 years, if I remember correctly, it might have even been more than 50 years. He never even took a furlough. He went to India. He never came back. He died in India. He translated the entire Bible into 5 different languages. Portions of the Bible into 24 different languages. Trained nationals, planted churches. We call him the father of modern missions. But you know what? If you go to his grave in India today, you will see this inscription on his burial place. William Carey, D.D., born 17 August 1761, died 9 June 1834. A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. William Carey had a right view of himself in the presence of God. How do we view ourselves? Do we view ourselves as the song says, "God, I'm worth a lot to you. I've given my life to you. I have all these talents." Is that our view? No, we are undone. We are useless and worthless and have no value apart from Christ. And Isaiah recognized this. And his first confession after being undone was that he is unclean. Now, comparison among ourselves is not wise, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says. And so if you're sitting there in your pew this morning and you're thinking, well, you know what, I may be undone and I may be unclean, but I'm not as bad as that person sitting at the other end of the pew or on the other side of the auditorium. No, that's not where Isaiah was here. Isaiah did not come from this vision of God and say to himself, well, you know, God is holy and I have my problems, but at least I'm the prophet of God in Judah, and I'm the... No. He was undone and confessed that he was unclean in the presence of the holy, holy, holy God of the universe. Do you see your sin as God sees it? This is where Isaiah came to. He knew, he recognized, I am a man of unclean lips. I need cleansing. Growing up, from the earliest memories that I have, every single evening when we would pray together before going to bed, we would pray for my grandma to be saved. And as we grew up, and I would hear my dad every time we'd go to church, Wednesday night prayer meeting, my dad would raise his hand, pray for my mom to be saved. And I would hear my dad try to witness and plant and water in her life, and she would always say, Sonny boy, that's what she called my dad, Sonny boy, she said, don't worry about me. I used to be a Sunday school teacher in church. I'm going to be okay. I'm this, I'm that. She didn't recognize who she was. She didn't recognize or confess that she was in need of a Savior. Until as time went on and we continued to pray, I remember one day my grandma from Maine, she still lives there in Maine, she's 98 years old now, she came down and she visited us in Indiana, and it was a Wednesday night, she came to church with us. I was surprised but thankful, and I thought, well, this is probably the first time ever my dad will not raise his hand during the... Whoop, there it went, he raised his hand. His mom's sitting right next to him, pray for my mom, she needs to be saved. My nana was all late 70s. My dad said, Mom, can I show you something? I've got this little flip chart that somebody gave me. I want to show you something from the Bible. My nana and my dad went in my dad's office there in the home, and after 45 minutes, an hour later, they came out with smiles on their faces because my nana understood who God is. And she understood her genuine need as a sinner on her way to hell, that she needed Christ, that her good works as a Sunday school teacher and all those things that she had done were not good enough. And she confessed and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was saved. And God made her, almost 80 years old, God made her a new creature. And she walks with the Lord today. And she loves reading her Bible and sharing what she's learning in this new walk with Christ. Where did that come? How did that begin? It began in that moment of conviction when she recognized and she actually saw herself the way God sees her, as a sinner, undone and unclean and in need of a Savior. If you're here today, I don't know if you've been a Sunday school teacher in the past. I don't know what your history is. I don't know if you're a member of this church or if this is your first time in this church. But the Bible tells us very plainly and clearly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah is not the only one. We are all undone and unclean before a holy God. Nobody deserves to go to heaven on their own effort and their own strength. We all fall short. The Bible goes on to tell us that the wages or the penalty of those sin, of that sin, is death. It's always been that way from beginning to end. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, if you eat the fruit of this tree, if you disobey, you will die. Jeremiah the prophet said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Paul wrote, the wages of sin is death. And James wrote, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Listen, as sinners, we deserve death in the lake of fire, separated from God forever, but God loves you. I don't understand that. I can't explain that. But my Bible says very plainly in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves you so much, even though you are a sinner, even though you are undone, even though you are unclean in your sin and rebellion against God, God loves you so much, he sent his Son Jesus to die and pay the price of your sin, to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished. There is no more work to be done. The price is paid, and the choice is yours. Will you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or will you continue to go on as my Nana did year after year, saying, I'll be okay. I'm going to be okay. No, you're not going to be okay without Christ. You are not okay without Christ. You need to recognize that you're a sinner. You need to recognize that Jesus died for you and your sin, and you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Well, let's go on to the third and final perspective. Isaiah began with a proper biblical view of God as powerful and preeminent and pure. And then he saw himself as undone and unclean before this holy God. And he was cleansed. Just like you can be cleansed today through the precious blood of Christ, you can be cleansed today if you will repent and believe in him. And then, and only then, do we see what is often quoted and often pointed out. In this context of the right view of God and a right view of himself, Isaiah heard something that he had not noticed before. Pick up with me as we continue. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" I want you to notice before I continue on there, I heard the voice of the Lord saying. It doesn't say, I heard the voice of the Lord, and he said. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I believe God was saying that all along, but Isaiah did not have the eyes or the ears or the perspective to see and hear this question, this calling, this longing of the heart of God until he was right with God. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And you know what I believe with all my heart? One of the reasons we don't see as many missionaries going out around the world as we should see is because we don't have a right view of God. We don't have a right view of ourselves, and we're not in a right perspective and a right relationship with God, so we can't hear the voice of the Lord. And I believe he's still saying it today. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I pray this week that some of us, if not all of us, will respond as Isaiah does here in verse 8. "Then said I, here am I, send me." Here am I. Here am I. Here am I, send me. You know, if we have a missions conference this week, and at the end of the week, you are willing to go to the mission field, this will be an absolute failure of a missions conference. God never asks anybody to be willing to go. I don't know if you noticed that. That is a command. To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is a command for every single person in this room. And if you're not going with the gospel, you're in disobedience. I'm not going to ask you this week to be willing to go. Just like I wouldn't ask husbands to be willing to love their wives, or wives, be willing to submit to your husbands, or children, God wants you to be willing to obey your parents. No, it's a command. Children, obey your parents. And if I was willing to take out the trash when I was a boy but did not obey, I remembered that for a while, all right? God doesn't want us to be willing to go today. I believe if we have a right view of God and a right view of ourselves and we recognize that God desires to send forth laborers to every tribe around the world today, I hope and pray that we will step away from being willing into the realm of obedience today. And we will come to the level that Isaiah and say, well, here am I, God, here am I, send me, send me. I want you to notice verse 9. A proper view of others is what Isaiah came to. Verse 9, and he said, go. There it is. He didn't say, well, I really appreciate you being willing to go there, Isaiah. No, he said, go. You've got it now. You've got the right perspective. Your heart is in the right place, Isaiah. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. How is he describing the people of the world? God is describing them as blind. They don't have understanding. They are sick. They are deaf. They are unconverted. You know, we are so easily tempted to get angry with people around us who behave like sinners. We get angry at our neighbor because he's encroaching or something, and we go to work and somebody cuts us off and we get angry and we turn on the news and we can't believe that the politicians, how could they do such a ridiculous thing, and we get angry. Let me give you a little secret when it comes to a right perspective on seeing people the way God sees them. All right, here it is. This could change your life right here. This isn't necessarily a missions nugget, but it's a right view of the world. Okay, here it is. Here it is. Sinners sin. That's about as profound and deep as I can get right there, all right? If we will recognize every day that that's what sinners do professionally, sinners sin. And you know what you can expect sinners to do? When you go to lunch today, or you go to work tomorrow, or you go to school tomorrow, whatever you get, guess what sinners are going to do? They're going to sin. And that's why they need Jesus. Because sinners sin. They're blind. They don't understand. They're sick. They're deaf. They're unconverted. And so we see in this text that they need a person. They need a volunteer. They need an obedient servant to go. I remember when we were in Cameroon, and not too long, there was a blind man that came to our house. His grandson guided him up to the house that we were living in, up on this little hill, and he came up to the house, and he was needing some medical help. He had swollen feet, and he had some issues and so forth, and he was asking for some money so he could go to the hospital. And I said, hey, I'll take you to the hospital. I'm about to go to town right now. And so Richard got in my car, and we drove to town, and we began to talk. Next week, he needed to go back for a checkup, and so I picked him up again, and we started headed to the hospital. And that second trip to the hospital, as we continued to review the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for Richard and all that he had done for him, the light came on in Richard's mind. He said, Pastor, I get it. I understand. I need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save me. My church can't save me. Only Jesus can. Whoop, I pulled right over to the side of the road. I said, Richard, you got it. Let's make that decision right now. And he did. He bowed his head and he cried out to the Lord and trusted Christ as his Savior. You know, it wasn't because of theological training or great, but it was just the simple gospel message to a man who didn't understand it before, just needed someone to go and tell him the gospel. Say, well, that's fine in Africa, but we live here in the United States. I remember one day my wife was at the mall, which is kind of a dangerous thing, but anyway, she was at the mall, and she was waiting for the ride, and she sat down on this bench at the mall, and there was a lady sitting next to her, and she could tell she was having a bad day. She looked really discouraged, even maybe depressed. And so my wife struck up a conversation with her there in Chattanooga, and she began to start asking Isabel questions. And Isabel was telling her some of the struggles she was going through, and she just opened up to her. She's just like, I just don't have any hope in life. Every time I try to do something or It just, everything seems to be a failure. And my wife that day was able to take and share the gospel with Isabel. And Isabel trusted Christ as her Savior right there on that bench at the mall. And we came to find out that her mom had made a profession of faith as a child, and my wife began to disciple Isabel and Patricia. You know what? It's not a matter of location. The Bible says the fields are white unto harvest. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Are you going with the gospel? Are you sharing the gospel? Not only does God want us to be obedient people, but he wants us to be preachers, proclaimers of the gospel. The man who we worked with, the national pastor we worked with our last term in Cameroon, was a man that I met in 1997 when I was in Bible college. We went on a missions trip, and we went from hut to hut in the village of Bamasing, handing out gospel tracts and talking to people in that village. And there was a young man named Eugene who took one of those gospel tracts, and he read that tract over and over and over again, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. When we came back the next year, in 98, we came back and preached in a little Bible study that was growing into a church there, and Eugene was there and had opportunity to see him again and get to know him. And then when we moved to Cameroon and we were in the city, Eugene was there with his young wife and the newborn baby that they had, and we invited him to Faith Baptist Church in Bemenda, where he was now living, and he started attending the church, and God called him to the ministry and went through the Bible training that we had there, and now he's pastoring the Bible Light Baptist Church in the south region of Cameroon. Again, not because that college kid knew all the answers, but simply went out and started telling people about the gospel. Every single one of us in this room can memorize John 3:16 and prepare a testimony of how God changed our lives and preach and proclaim and share that gospel with our friends and neighbors and coworkers. Not just willing to do it, but to go out of these doors today obeying and doing it. And finally, they need patience. Can you imagine what we just read in 9? God says to Isaiah, I want you to go and tell this people. And this is what's going to happen. They're going to hear indeed. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. Then Isaiah asked the question that every single one of us in this room would have asked if God told us that. I want you to go out, and I want you to tell the good news, and they're not going to listen, and they're not going to hear, they're not going to comprehend. Look at the next question. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? Right? Have you ever felt that way? Brother Ben, I've been out soul winning every week for the last 30 years, and I haven't seen anybody saved yet. Just keep going out and preaching the gospel. Just keep going out and patiently preaching the truth. Somebody was listening to Isaiah. We find the next generation, a guy named Jeremiah. We find in the next generation some guys named Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. There were some listening. Might not have been many, and it might not look like, in fact, we don't have any recorded in Isaiah of any revivals or people, you know, believing in the one true God. But you know what? Isaiah just kept on faithfully preaching and teaching the truth. And you know what we need to do? We need to be patient and keep on preaching. I shared the testimony of my grandma already. There was a man in Cameroon. Shortly after we moved there, we discovered that the house that we were renting was a property that extended into two different villages. And so when the man bought that property, he had to go to the chief of Bambili and buy this portion, and then he had to go to the chief of Bambui, which is the next village, and buy that portion. And so the boundary marker to the two villages was right beside our house. We We used to joke with people, they say, are you from Bombili or Bambui? And I say, well, my wife and I sleep in Bambui every night, and my children sleep in Bombili every night, because our house was divided right in half between the two villages. Well, that led to some complications. And the guy on the Bambui side, the father, who was an older guy, he was fine with it. He became a very dear friend of mine. In fact, he was the one that was most helpful in learning the pidgin language when we got there. He didn't speak English. I didn't speak pidgin. So I would spend a lot of time with him, and it forced me to learn pidgin. And he became a very good friend. But his son, Francis, was not pleased that the chief had sold that property years ago. He believed that it should belong to him and his family, and that it should have been his inheritance. So one day he sold a portion of that land, and then they found out, wait, no, there's a land certificate, and this guy that sold me the land, he doesn't even own the land. And so those people went away, and Francis kind of got in a financial bind a few years later, and he sold that piece of land again. And they found out that he didn't really own it, and so they went away. So then we arrived, and we moved into the house, and one day I heard talking behind the house, and so I thought, ooh, visitors, let me go find out what's going on. And so I went outside, and there was Francis again. He had staked off this portion of land, and I could see a deal was going down, and he's talking to these people, and I'm like, oh, boy, this is not what I want to get into. So I just went out and greeted them and introduced myself. I'm the guy that rents. I don't own, but I rent and live in this house up here. And I could see Francis, boy, who was getting angry. So they were kind of wondering what I was there. I said, look, if you have any questions, I don't own this land, but I think the lady that we rent from, I think she believes that she owns some of this land down here, and you might want to check with her. Well, then they realized they were about to get duped, and they were out of there. They took their money, and they left. And then this guy, Francis, got up in my face right there in the rows of that farm, and he said, Pastor, this is none of your business. If I had a spear, I would kill you right where you stand. I was very thankful he did not have a spear. But as you can imagine, our relations as neighbors were not very warm. Every month, every year would pass. Every time I'd see Francis, I'd wave at him. He would scowl at me, and we would go on year after year. Well, you know what? About 10 years after that moment, his father passed away. His father had started coming to our church. He trusted Christ as a Savior on an Easter Sunday. He had trusted Christ. And so the family wanted me to do the funeral. And so we had a funeral service. And, of course, I preached the gospel in the language that he had taught me to speak. I preached the gospel in pidgin. That day, family and friends were gathered around, and Francis was there. Well, that was a Saturday, and Mbako, the father, was buried that day. And then Sunday, the next day came, and I was preaching in church, and all of a sudden, in the back door, I saw Francis come in the back door and sit on the back bench of the church. I was shocked. We finished the service. He was out. He was gone. I didn't even get a chance to greet him. We had another church that we were preaching in that Sunday. We went. We came back. We were supposed to have lunch. I said to my wife, Becca, I said, I've got to go see Francis. God is obviously doing something in his heart. I want to go see him today. I went down to his house. Like I said, just my next neighbor down below. I went down to his house. I said, hey, Francis, I was so glad to see you in church. What's going on? And his heart opened up. And he said, I heard the gospel yesterday, and God is doing a work. I think I understand. And I was able to go through it with him that Sunday. And Mr. Francis bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior that day. After all those years, 10 years. You know what? You may have witnessed to that person year after year after year. And you may feel like their ears are stopped and their heart can't comprehend. You know what I want to challenge you today? Just keep going with the gospel. Just keep preaching. Just stay faithful. Just keep going. God said to Isaiah, go and tell this people. I know this is a great missionary text. It really is. But notice where he tells him to start. He doesn't say, go to Africa. Go to Asia. He says, go and tell this people. Right where you are today, God has put people in your life that I will never be able to touch or talk to. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, your friends, they need the gospel. Go and tell this people. Yes, I'm praying that God will work in the hearts of many this week to shift from that category of being willing to go to the category of saying, God, you have a plan to reach people from every tribe on earth. And there are unreached peoples. Somebody's not obeying. I am going to obey this week. I am going to go. I am going to go to those who have yet to hear the gospel. That's my prayer for this missions conference. But I started here in Isaiah chapter 6 because I believe we're not going to come to that place, just like Isaiah did not come to that place, until number one, until we see God for who He is, until we see ourselves as who we are. And then, and only then, will we be able to understand that God is saying today, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Will you surrender today and say, God, here am I. Send me. I am going. Send me, and I will obey. Let's all stand together. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't know how you normally do closing of the service or invitation, but I'm going to ask a couple questions, and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Potter to close the service as he sees fit. With every head bowed and every eye closed, except Pastor, I'd like Pastor to come up here and look. I'd like him to be looking. Maybe there's someone here today, and you'd say, Brother Ben, I don't know for sure that I'm a child of God. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect, but I want to know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And with Pastor Potter looking, would you be willing to raise your hand and say, after the service, Pastor, would you send someone with a Bible to show me how I can be saved? Is there anyone like that today? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Unless you'd like to raise your hand and say, I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know about my sin situation, but I want to know how I can be saved today. Is there anyone like that? Pastor Potter is looking. Anyone like that? All right, then maybe there's someone else. And you say, Brother Ben, I've told God in the past that I'm willing to go, but I realize today God has already commanded me to go and tell this people. And I've not been obedient in that. And I want to be obedient. I want to surrender to obedience, to go with the gospel and patiently, year after year, plant and water for the glory of God. Maybe you need to make a decision today as well. Pastor Potter, would you come, please?
We're going to be humming the song together, but I would just encourage you, if you need to come forward and make a decision or maybe talk to someone afterwards, maybe pray in your seat. I would encourage you that we've heard this message and we need to have the right view of who God is, of ourselves and of others. And if this is something that you're struggling with, I just encourage you in your own heart to submit to what the Lord's will is. And, you know, if we'll do what God's will is, He will do great things, but we have to be willing to submit. So at this time, we'll have some music. You can just hum together. If you'd like to come forward and pray or just pray in your seat, I ask that you do business in your heart with the Lord.